Good morning, everyone. I will be giving you the message this morning. The message I will be giving you is on church doctrine. And if you know very much, that's a very controversial issue. Every church has their own doctrine. Most every church will tell you that their doctrine is based on God's Word. And so that's one of the reasons I wanted and asked Rick to allow me an opportunity to share with you the doctrine that God gives us, and I'll try to make sure that it's not my doctrine, okay? I'm going to quote quite a few scriptures. I'll tell you that I grew up in the Church of Christ. I studied the King James Version, so as a young man, I memorized a lot of scripture, and so when I quote scripture, it'll be King James Version, because I haven't studied the NIV and some of the newer translations to the point where I can quote them. We all know that Jesus is the one who saved us. We know that he went to the cross and shed his life blood that we could have a right to eternal life. We could have access to his grace. One of the things I want to talk to you about is what the Bible says about how we come to be in excess of his grace. The first thing that is mentioned in the Bible is faith. Faith is called fruitfulness and steadfastness. The Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God, that we must have faith in order to please God. The Bible tells us that we get faith by reading God's Word. Faith is trust and belief in that there is a God and that he sent Jesus, his Son, into the world to suffer and die on a cross of Calvary that we could be members of his church and live a godly life. Something I want you to note here. Basically, what I was taught is there's what we call a plan of salvation that God gave us in order to access his grace. And so I'm going to go through that with you, and I hope that you can understand that everything I'm going to try to give you is God's Word. Acts 20:21. He said, turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. Romans says, the righteous shall live by faith. Grace is what we now, is where we now stand. Righteousness by works only will not get you there. The Bible is clear. We can't earn our salvation. We can't earn the grace. Faith is called the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the way it's defined in the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. We walk by faith, not by sight. The promise of the Spirit is through faith. Through faith. By grace, you're saved through faith. You see, faith has a big part in how we come to God. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. In Colossians, he tells the Colossian church, Paul did, to continue in the faith. He also says in 2 Timothy, some will depart from the faith. Some will not live according to faith. From dead works and faith toward God. In other words, there's a change in your life when you have faith in Jesus Christ. You come from dead works. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. James tells us that faith without works is dead. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So, contrary to a lot of belief out there, faith produces works. The Bible says we're created for good works. And I think if you notice, all of these topics that I give you will require something of you. We're in a covenant relationship with God. God's done his part, but we have to do our part. I like to use this example. I don't know, I made it up myself. But I think it gives us a good idea of how we access grace and how we become children of God. The Bible says that grace is free, and I believe it. Many times we're told that you can't earn it, you can't do enough works to deserve the faith that God gives to you. Let me explain to you a little bit in this illustration of how faith and works work together, and how that through that you have the grace of God. Let's say, for instance, that I'm going to give you all a car, and it's in Springfield. It's free. It won't cost you a dime, but you have to go get it. That's the way I see God's grace. God's grace is free, but you have to do what it takes to receive it. And I think that's very important. And that's why I'm talking about these doctrinal issues. After faith, we talk about repentance. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he says that without repentance, there is no salvation. What does repentance mean? It means to turn away from the evil ways of our lives and turn toward God and live godly lives. Repentance also means sorrowful for the sins that you've committed. You know, you think of the Apostle Paul, and he persecuted Christians. He held the cloak for the people who stoned Stephens. He had them arrested and tried, and many times they were executed. And he lived with that burden all his life. It was hard for him to realize that God's mercy and God's forgiveness was on him, even considering the bad things that he did. I think that's probably something that bothers all of us, you know, and we all deal with and we all fight with. So repentance is, we're told in the Bible that we're to bring fruit for repentance. And sometimes I think maybe we're a little slow for that. You know, when it comes to repentance, that's all a part of God's plan for salvation. And I think probably sometimes we're a little short when we have someone who's accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and maybe they have a lot of bad habits, or maybe they're used to doing a lot of things that God doesn't approve. But I think that they're in a growth process, and we as Christians need to be understanding with them. You don't quit those things just overnight. It takes a while to bring yourself to the point of being strong enough to resist some of the things that you're in such a habit to do. The Bible tells us that, I tell you nay, unless you repent, you will perish. Faith is required by God. Repentance is required by God. After repentance comes confession. And I don't know that they have to happen in this order. This is just the way I wrote them down. What does confession mean? It means that we believe in God, and that we believe that he has gone to the cross, sent his son to go to the cross for our sins. The Bible says that, and Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. So confession is also something that God requires in order to access the grace that is for us. Paul said in Romans that every tongue will confess that God is. They will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Also, confession is you confess your sins. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved by your grace. Remember that those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, their names written in the book of life according to Revelation. Jesus said, I will confess that name before them. Jesus said, who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father in heaven. If you deny with your mouth and believe in your heart, if you confess in your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Again, confession is something that God requires. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. We need to remember that sometimes people confess and they're really not serious. They're really not concerned about following God's word. Not everyone, the Bible says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father in heaven. You remember when Jesus was tempted after spending 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness? He had been doing without food and water, and Satan appeared to him and told him, said, turn these stones to bread because you're hungry. Jesus answered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, the most wise man that ever lived before Christ came into the world. He ended the book of Ecclesiastes by saying, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Keeping God's word up front and obeying it is a major, major importance to all of us. That's why I'm bringing this message to you. The Bible is clear, faith without works is dead. The Bible is clear that we must have faith in order to please God. We must repent of our sins. The Bible tells us that. And it also tells us we must confess our sins, and we must confess who Jesus is and what he has done for us and what he has made available for us. The last thing I want to bring to your attention when it comes to following God's word is baptism. Ephesians says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You remember the story of Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch was reading in Isaiah about prophecy of Jesus coming into the world. Philip came to him and asked him if he understood what he was reading, and he said, how can I except someone teach me? Philip preached to him the message of salvation in Jesus, and when he had finished, the eunuch said, what hinders me from being baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he baptized him. Baptism, I believe, is a requirement that God put on us. The Apostle Paul, in reiterating his conversion, said it this way. He was told to get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, that's kind of backwards the way we do it, or the way we think of it sometimes. We call on the name of the Lord, and then maybe we're baptized. Some people do, some people don't. I believe that this indicates that baptism is a part of salvation. And we get called water regenerationists and work salvationists and all that because we believe that, but I believe God makes it clear. Brother Joel mentioned in Romans chapter 6 in his reading, it talks about burying the old man of sin and rising to walk in newness of life, and that's what baptism is all about. It's an outward expression of an inward conviction, but it's required by God. The Bible, Paul says in Galatians that we're baptized into Christ. In 1 Peter, Peter says, it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then he goes on to say that baptism is like Noah and the ark. Noah was saved by water. And baptism also saves you according to what he says there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism means to consecrate, set apart as holy, devote one's to sacred and a serious use in life. Now this is from me, this is not from God itself. I believe that the Christian church doctrine is based on what I've told you, read you out of the Bible. And I think it's important that we know and understand the doctrine of this church. There are a lot of doctrines out there. There are doctrines that believe in faith only. There are doctrines that believe in repentance. There are doctrines that believe in confession. Doctrines that believe in baptism. My feeling is if God said it, we need to do it. That's the way I feel about it. As an elder in this church, and I'm not here to offend anybody or tell you that your doctrine is not good if you disagree, I believe it's required by me, by God Himself, to preach what I believe His Word tells us. I believe I have that responsibility. My brother Don said him back there, we both carry that same responsibility. We're both elders here. And I want to tell you that Don Hudson is one of the finest Christian men I know. He is a man that I can bounce things off of, and he can bounce things off of me, and I think we get God's work done much better that way. I really appreciate him. Don made a statement that has stuck with me. He said, living a Christian life saves a lot of trouble in life. And I think that's so true. But God says that His commandments are not grievous, that we are to enjoy them and to follow them and know that by doing that, we are righteous in His sight. I think I mentioned to you earlier that we're in a covenant relationship with God. It takes two people to have a covenant relationship. The New Testament is called the New Covenant in a lot of Bibles. And again, God has made he's done His part. It's up to us to do our part. Word doctrine is teaching. Teaching the Word, it's called logos. I think I'll end what I'm saying by just reminding you of what we just talked about. We must have faith in God and believe that His Son came into the world. John said in the fourth chapter of 1 John, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's how important it is in believing in Jesus and what He did for us. We must confess the name of Jesus. And that's more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. That means that our life is supposed to be an open book to the world, showing that we believe in God and that we confess His name. There's a story that I heard about a few years ago, a man who was a very religious man, a godly man, what we'd call a Christian man. He went to work for a group on a group job on a, with a group of people that were not Christians. And he got along pretty well with them. Somebody asked him, said, "How did you get along with all those evil people?" He said, "Well, I'm not sure they knew I was a Christian." That's not confessing God's name and not living a godly life before them. We're required to do that. We're required to repent, turn from our sins, go toward God, serve Him, love Him. And of course, then last but not least is baptism. And I think that that puts us in a position to access God's grace. And I said that, that's what I think. The people that disagree with that, I don't have a problem with. I don't think that they're going to hell. I do believe they're not following God's word. I think we need to follow God's word. It's very important that we study God's word and know what's right and what's wrong and follow it. And especially as a leader in the church, we have to identify as godly people. I have down here in the last part of my notes, read Romans chapter 6. That's what Joe read, a good part of it today. It talks about being buried with him in baptism, burying the old man of sin, and then rise to walk in newness of life. You know, Nicodemus went to Jesus, and he said, "Good master, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "You must be born again." He's talking about spiritual birth. Nicodemus said, "You mean I have to go back into my mother's womb?" Jesus said, "No, you've got to be born to the water and the Spirit." I believe that that water he's talking about there is probably baptism. There are people who believe that it's your physical birth, but why would he say water and be born to the water and of the Spirit when he just told Nicodemus, "No, you don't have to go back into your mother's womb and be born again"? It doesn't make sense, that interpretation, to me. So being born again simply means that you have the blessings of the Holy Spirit living in you. You're a child of God. You're entitled to a heavenly inheritance because you're not a worker for God. You're a child of God. He is your heavenly Father, and you have a right to the tree of life. And so those things are very important. That's pretty much what I have for you this morning. We usually don't offer an invitation here. I think most everyone here are Christians. I would just like to say before I close, Peter mentioned in his book that he needed to remind people. And that's why it's so important to study the scriptures. It's so amazing that I read the scriptures nowadays and I've read them most of my life. And yet I find that all of a sudden I read something and I hadn't been thinking about that for a while. It's important that we study God's word. It's important that we be right with Him. And I know that He says we can't earn our salvation. I'm fully aware of that. That's in many places in the scriptures. And there's no way that we can merit what God has done for us by sending His Savior into the world to save us. Open for rebuttal. Anybody have any questions or comments? I'm not a preacher, I'm an elder. You probably figured that out by now. But we're called to a little higher standard than most of the Christians. And I felt the necessity to share this with you, not to condemn anybody else that disagrees with me, but just to present the Word of God to you. And then you can do what you want with it. Are we perfect in our doctrine and in our church? Probably not. We understand God with the human mind, and the mind is definitely fallible, and I'm sure yours is too. So we may not be doing everything exactly the way God wants us to do it, but I believe firmly that He wants us that to be our goal. And so, again, other people that disagree with the doctrine that I gave you, that I read out of the Bible, they're disagreeing with God as far as I'm concerned, but they're probably trying to do the same thing we're trying to do. They're trying to draw as close as they can. You know, I'm thankful to God that I don't have the responsibility of telling somebody that they're going to hell. I'm thankful and so thankful for that. God's the one who's going to make that call. And I think that needs to be clear. I grew up in a church where they would tell you if you didn't agree with them, you're going to hell. I don't agree with that approach at all. So anyway, any other questions or comments before we close?